And of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I trust most of you, if not all of you, have missals that you're following this evening. And so the reading of the epistle and gospel for tonight's Mass, you had a chance to follow through. And so I won't need to repeat the reading of that. But one of the things the church asks priests on this night, for the night in which, as I mentioned earlier before Mass began, in which we commemorate the Last Supper and all the events that took place at that, is to say a few words. It's one of the few times that the church commands us outside of Sunday or holy days to make sure that we do say a few words about the feast or the mysteries themselves and reflect upon the various parts of them. There are three mysteries that are commemorated this night. First of all, the commandment of charity. The one point of reflection that we've been making all during the Lenten season in our Wednesday sermons on the commandment of charity to love one another and under its various aspects. I don't feel a need to go through more of it tonight. Tomorrow we'll speak a little bit more of it for Good Friday and just kind of wrap up the various parts and thoughts that we've had of Good Friday, especially as we come to the seeing Jesus die upon the cross and the example he gives us of fraternal charity and love for one another. Another mystery that is commemorated on this night is the institution of the Holy Eucharist. This is not to set aside anything and not to give any kind of thoughts and great considerations to this night for the institution of Jesus among us, that this sacrament of love is, that is called to us, that no one would have thought to have asked of God to remain among us in such a way, not as it was with the Old Testament, with symbols of God and the works of God, but actually God himself remaining amongst us so that we can come and be with him in his presence and also to be able to receive him in Holy Communion. Wonderful mysteries, wonderful gifts of the love of God. And yet we have other times during the year that we spend time in reflection upon them, particularly at Corpus Christi and in the 40 hours devotions. So again, I'll leave more of our considerations for those days on this night, and just at least in passing to remember the great event that takes place this night. But I would like to spend more time for the other great mystery that occurred at the first Last Supper, I guess that's the way to put it, when Jesus gathered his apostles together to give them the commandment of charity, to wash their feet, as we read in the gospel story tonight, and in which will be commemorated again this evening once I'm finished here. With the institution of the Holy Eucharist, as he had the apostles after he had washed their feet, had them at table with him, had given them a great sermon on the love that he had for them, how he prayed for them to Almighty God, and then gave them himself in Holy Communion. So now they could better understand the words he had spoken just a few years before about eating his flesh and blood for life within them. But after all those things are done, as if a point of reliance to shore in the points and make sure that these other two great mysteries will always be held up, he institutes the Holy Priesthood. He makes of men more than just the priests of Aaron in the Old Testament, where they offered sacrifice, and only if they are of the tribe of Levi would they be able to offer sacrifices up to God. This is now more than that. When he makes his apostles and those who succeed them in the priesthood, giving them special powers, again, more than can even be imagined in the Old Testament, and as Jesus explained the powers bit by bit during his earthly ministry and gave them to his apostles and then explained them to them to explain to them what to do, how to do them, how to make sure everything was formed, the actual form for each sacrament. Again, it's a gift given to mankind on this night of something that we could not, I guess, fully understand, you know, that of giving this special power, this special thing to man. We're dependent, these other things, these other great mysteries, so much upon the gifts and graces that flow from this marvelous dignity of the Holy Priesthood. God has chosen men himself. Men do not choose the priesthood themselves. I mean, we have inspirations as priests. We have inspirations to, we believe that this is a life that we would like to spend, give ourselves totally to the love and service of God, to his church, and to souls. And that attracts us to this way of life, attracts us more than anything else. It's not that we are not attracted any way to marriage, but that is not what's fulfilled, and we're going to forego that and now give ourselves to God. Marry ourselves to the church, you will, and to her liturgy, her sacraments. Give ourselves completely in that way. And in the Western Rite, not to take to ourselves wives, but rather to be celibate, so that more and more we can prove that the love of God can so captivate the heart of a man so that he does not need extra other companionship, The companionship he finds in Jesus Christ and his church and the work for souls is enough. It's a mystery itself at that particular point, but like I said, men don't take it to themselves. Yes, we follow inspirations, but that holy inspiration would not be not only holy, but be fulfilled unless God himself was the one who implanted that in the souls of men, to follow them and continues to plant that in the souls of men, to make sure that more and more the priesthood is fulfilled until the end of time. But then how? Why? Why does God choose certain men as compared to others? Granted, it is that not every man who comes to the priesthood has maybe the best of all talents that could be there. He may not have even the best, might have certain faults and failings about himself. Those type of things may be there in him, and yet God has still chosen him. Why is it there can still be great and good lay people who themselves could probably be good priests? They would. They have the talents, they have the ability, but God has chosen them to fulfill their life vocation by being fathers and husbands and working the world and keeping the church secure in the world and helping souls in that way. God has taken them at that particular point. Again, talented, able to fulfill all these things, and yet he has not called them specifically that. A respect for the priesthood, yes, but not to the very point of becoming priests themselves. There may be men who were called, you know, priesthood, especially ones who definitely are not approved by the world. The world can't understand why men would take such a duty upon themselves, such a life upon themselves, of the sacrifices, which the world only looks superficially at some of the sacrifices, and have a clue of what the life is all about in the service and love of God. And yet, men come to the priesthood knowing this, because sacrifice is part of this life. Sacrifice is something that's willingly given, because the love for God is what has captivated this heart, and that means that I must sacrifice in certain things for him, then I will, because he has called me to him. He gives me the grace to follow him. And I will have success in my labors the closer I am to him in love and service and sacrifice for his love, for the love of his church, and for the love of souls. There's a twofold danger. I guess there's probably more some of the spiritual writers say, but at least twofold I'll talk about tonight. Twofold danger that can fall upon the priesthood. One is intellectualism. It's a great error, and I think it's one of the central points of the errors of modernism today, of getting so caught up in study for study's sake. Solomon had asked of God a grace of wisdom. He asked of God, and he said, "Please give to me wisdom so that I can guide thy people." And that was such a wonderful self-sacrificing idea for the point of the wisdom he asked. And if you go back to the Old Testament and read about Solomon, he's recognized as the wisest of men, a great counselor. People came from far and wide to see him and to listen to his judgments. We know he failed at some particular point, but he had asked selflessly for wisdom to guide. And as long as he was selfless in his practice of that wisdom and realized that he had gained that wisdom from God, his judgments were true and right. In the life of St. Albert the Great, many of us, if you read about his life or understand anything about him, in the beginning parts of his ministry and his first works and as a Dominican, he was not a very smart man. He really wasn't. He's now a doctor of the church, patron of scientists, and many, many other things. And he's a patron of brains, intellect with him. Where did he get it? He didn't have it to begin with. But once again, here is a subject of one who prays. He prayed for the point of saying he wanted to have the wisdom so that he could advance toward the priesthood, because at that point he was a lay brother. And he wanted wisdom for that sake, so he could serve God and serve souls, as Dominicans do, to go out and preach and teach. And Our Lady came to him one night and gave to him and said, "You will have this wisdom, and so that you know that this wisdom that you will receive is coming from God, 1 week before you die, it'll all be taken away." And that's what happened. Marvelous man. He designed the Cologne Cathedral by the angels scribbling it on the wall, so he knew what to do, the wall in his cell. Like I said, he is a patron saint of scientists. There are so many things even his writing took centuries for them to better understand it, to bring him to the point of a doctor of the church and patron in that way. A wonderful man, holy before God, a love for souls, a love for church, And sure enough, he was up giving a lecture one time in Cologne. And I believe it was in his monastery, but he was up giving a lecture. Got partway through the lecture and then forgot everything. He just bowed, stepped down, and went to his place. And he says, I know I will die within a week. The promise was fulfilled. But he had asked of that wisdom for a good purpose, for the love and service of God. Intellectualism isn't that way. Priests must study. It is a very part of the whole priesthood. If priests ever abandon studying, then they're going to be failures to their people. And again, they don't study for the study's sake, just for the idea so that I can be wise, I can be strong. People can look to me as being a very wise person. If they do that, they're prideful men, and they're going to destroy souls. Like I said, I believe that's at the basis of modernism today, because the modernists are just prideful intellectualists and all that they think they know and do. No, the intellect that God asks of priests is like Moses had told the people, if you have a question to ask, ask it of the priest. God will give them wisdom to assist you. And so, yes, the priest must study. He has to apply his part, but there's grace that has given to him an ordination to assist him in his studies, to help him that way. He doesn't automatically become a genius like Solomon or St. Albert the Great. But if he applies himself and works as he did, then he's a great benefit to God and to souls and to the church in that true spirit of intellectualism and not that false prideful way. Another great danger to the priesthood is worldliness. There are so many temptations out there today to follow the paths of the world. The world, you know, we have to be in the world, but not of it. The priest wears black to show that he is dead to the world. How else could a priest preach to people about the dangers of worldliness and telling people to avoid them if he himself fell into them? You would do what our Lord says in the scriptures, physician, heal thyself. Come away from your worldliness yourself. Don't try to teach us about worldliness because you're worldly yourself. A priest needs to be a pattern in that way. We use the things of the world where they can benefit for the things of souls and for the church and the apostolate and the works that can be done. But to become worldly, to follow the world for itself, to have very worldly things about us, to be engaged in worldly language and worldly affairs, that is not to be the life of a priest. It is not. Because the world belongs to the devil, as Christ has said, and the more worldly he becomes, the more the devil enters into him, and it hurts greatly the work he is there to do for souls. I mention all this because a priest must combat against these and many other evils every day. His prayer life, his studies, his knowledge of himself, all of these things must lead to this point, that he'll be a true and good priest for the souls that are under his care. Sometimes the temptations may be strong. After all, as the Imitation of Christ points out, we are men, not angels, although the people think that we are angels. And so because of that, what I think about on this night, not only the institution of the Holy Priesthood, but just after the 12 apostles, actually the 11, were made priests of God, within just an hour or so of their ordination, look what happens. He wasn't really ordained, but one betrays Jesus. One follows him, St. Peter, but denies him publicly. Nine of them flee. They turn and run at the first sign of trouble. One remains, one only remains, St. John, so that he can take care of the mother of Jesus and be there with her. And as he later finds out, all the way up to the foot of Calvary. Not good odds, is it? One out of 12, like maybe one out of 11. Not good odds. Men who have been ordained but can be weak and fall away. I'm going to say the odds against priests practicing what they need to be as priests for all their life get farther and farther against them. They stack up against priests the more that you don't pray for them. There are so many priests out there who may be failing. Maybe they're worldly. Maybe the things that have happened in their life. Yes, they're men. Yes, they have their own free wills. But this life demands so much of them. It demands of you, your prayers, your sacrifices, your remembrance of priests too. I remember a few years ago when it had been found out that a priest had fallen and completely abandoned his priesthood. And there was another priest, an older priest, in another part of the country. And he said he more than likely that happened because the people stopped praying for him. People want to blame the priest who left. They want to say all the things against him, and there is some fault there. But when the temptations get great and strong, when they get great and strong, if there is no help from people for praying for the priest, like St. John Eudes says, you will get the priest you deserve. St. John Eudes makes an important point. He's a special patron for priests. St. John Vianney is too, but St. John Eudes writes in St. Joseph Cafasso too. There's two great men in this, in the point of they speak about the same thing for the priesthood. They say that God will give to you the priests you deserve. If you are going to try to be holy yourself, God will give you a priest that's a little bit higher than you in holiness to lead you there. Okay? If the priest is a little less than what he should be, you'll be a little less than what you should be. If a priest is worldly, God help you. Mass, sacraments, confessions, all those things, yes, you'll have them. But the extra inspirations to grace that come from the holiness of the priest himself, the inspirations that can come in that way, the sacrifices he makes for souls and for you, all those things will not be there to the great degree. The inspiration to holiness, how to lead people in holiness, will not be there. You need to pray for priests that they stay up here. Don't put them on a pillar of an angels and start thinking that they are so holy and great and wonderful that you come and genuflect in front of them. Like I said, we are still men. But that doesn't say don't respect the priesthood and give the proper respect that should be to priests, even to those who have fallen away, because they are still priests. They may have fallen away, but the character remains in their hearts and souls forever. A few years back, I'd been working for the county, and I had to be involved in secular labor even as a priest. And at that particular time, it got known that there was another priest working for the county. There already was one working for Spokane County at the time. He was the chief of police. He had abandoned the priesthood, walked away, just got secularized and married. That's the way the modern church allowed for it. But he made a point to search me out, and we talked from time to time, met for coffee here and there. And he says, you know, I'm still a priest. And I said, I know. You're ordained properly and validly. He says, that's why I still, when I go on calls for murders or whatever, that he goes and shows up, and he always took a kit of holy oils with him so he could take his soul out and anoint people if they needed to do that and hear confession, because he was still a priest. And he knew the church gave him the power at the moment of death to assist people. I don't know the reasons, didn't ask the reasons why he'd abandoned the priesthood, but he had done. But he still knew that particular point. Once a priest, always a priest. But the point is, at this particular point, is what we need to do for priests to assist them. Not only by prayers, but we can't, again, I'm just urging you not take for granted the priests that we have. I'm not just saying it for my sake. I mean, I appreciate prayers and all that you can do for me, I do. But when I say people take for granted priests around them, I mean by that they don't pray for them. They don't follow their advice. They don't listen to sermons. They don't attend ceremonies. They do try to push the envelope as much as they can, either in dress, in language, in coming to church late, leaving early, doing things like that. They try to push it as much as they can. Even though the priest reminds them over and over and over again what it is the church, not him, what the church wants. But people won't do it because the world has got them by the heart. The world has got them by the soul. And so they're willing to push the envelope and go a different direction and think they are doing okay by that. And if you could just meet with a few priests sometimes who had affliction of heart and soul at seeing people under their care doing things like that, then you would know the true sorrows of the priesthood. I can't count the number of times I've met with priests, talked with them, emailed, whatever. Always comes back to this subject. I try. Many people follow, they do, but others, they push the envelope and they don't care. But still, they will keep trying. Still, they will keep praying for them, because that's what's important. That's the heart of a priest. It's that heart you always want in a priest to be assist you all the time, throughout your entire life, even up until your death. It's that heart that Jesus puts into his priests by the graces he gives to them. It's that heart that I beg you this evening to pray. Pray for all priests, that heart of the priesthood, not one that's bound up with intellectualism and pride, not one that is bound up with worldliness and selfishness, but a heart patterned after the very heart of Jesus Christ himself. That's the heart we need in priests today. That's the heart we need in those whom God is inspiring to come to the priesthood, to love and to sacrifice for souls, to be willing to do that because it is so important, especially in the world today. Pray for these ends. Pray toward these ends, especially now this night, leading up to the remembrance of our Lord's crucifixion. Do this. Remember these particular things. Pray for priests, especially they will follow our Lord's injunctions upon them, as we read in the closing lines of the gospel of this evening, where Jesus, after he had washed the feet of the apostles, he said, you too must go wash others' feet to show, to prove that you can live by this example. The example of Jesus Christ himself. There is no better example set before a priest to follow. And by the graces you can win for him, he will follow that every day of his life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.